Psalm number 50 and the first six verses. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. I'd like to begin another series of messages this morning, and this series will be on the judgments of God. We want to look at the judgments of God. And I turn to this Psalm, Psalm 50, as an introduction to this subject, to this series. Because in verse 6, the last phrase says, "For God himself is judge." Bill McDonald says of this psalm, he said, "We are in a courtroom. God is the judge. Israel is the defendant. And heaven and earth are witnesses." Very keen and accurate observation. Because this psalm is addressed to Israel. It's a psalm of Asaph. And it is God the judge who is calling Israel into the courtroom, and he calls upon heaven and earth to be witnesses. And of course, heaven and earth itself shall have to agree with all the judgments of God that they're true, that they're accurate, and they're just. So I thought, as an introduction to the series on the judgments, we would first look at the judge himself. It is very important as to who the judge really is. If justice is to be meted out, if righteousness is to prevail, it goes then that the judge himself must be righteous, he must be true, he must be perfect. God is judge of all the earth. We're going to be turning to a number of passages of Scripture. So let's turn first of all to Genesis chapter 18. So you better get your fingers limbered up there, because we're going to be turning to a number of passages of Scripture this morning. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25. I will not take the time to bring out all that's in the context of these passages, but you quickly recognize in this portion that Abraham is interceding on the behalf of Sodom. In verse 25, he says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham is asking God in this situation, where he has announced judgment upon the wickedness of Sodom. Abraham is saying, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Would the true God and judge of all the earth destroy the righteous and the wicked alike? Abraham says, "No, surely not." So this passage also tells us that God is the judge of all the earth. He needs no other judges. He needs no help. He alone stands as the sovereign, supreme judge. Turn back to Psalms. Psalms, chapter 96, the 96th Psalm in verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established, it shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Here again, referring to God, the judge of all. And then in 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning in fear. So in these passages we're told that God is the only one qualified to judge the earth. First of all, He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He has absolute authority. He doesn't have to look to anyone for help or for advice. He is the only one qualified. First of all, because He is the Creator. He brought all things into being. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We read in that first chapter, and also in the chapter 2, we get the picture of the creation, an explanation of the creation, of God's order established in those two chapters. And we see by that since He set everything in order, everything is subject to Him. Everything. The heavens and the earth. Man and the beast and all things are subject to Him. So He then is omnipotent. He has the power and the right to judge all things because He created all things. Also, God sets the standards. He sets the standards. All things are judged according to His standards. Now, we won't take the time to draw some analogies here, but when we see how man judges today, we see how far he is from the accurate and just judgment that comes from God. Not only does He set the standards, but He is able to carry out all the judgments that He announces. He is able to carry out the judgments. He is also omniscient. This qualifies Him above all, for He knows everything. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, and verse 3, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 3, in Hannah's prayer, she says, talk no more very proudly, let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. What a great truth is expressed here. He knows everything. Therefore, he is qualified. Not only does he judge from man's actions, he goes deeper than that. He judges from the heart. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. That is, God saw the actions of man. He saw the wicked deeds, the wickedness that man performed in the earth. And notice, and that the very intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God could look upon the heart. He could observe the very thoughts before they became actions. And so this qualifies him to judge righteously. In Job, turn with me to Job, chapter 22. Job chapter 22, verses 12 and 13. Eliphaz says, "Is not God in the height of heaven? And see the highest stars, how lofty they are. And you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Oh, surely, surely he can." Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 20. "But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause." What is Jeremiah asking? Jeremiah is crying out. The Lord being the righteous judge, the one who tests the mind and the heart, who sees into the deepest, innermost parts of man, could he not see the wickedness that prevailed, and should he not bring vengeance on the evildoers? Oh, yes. Now to the New Testament, Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. Paul says, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Isn't it a sobering thought that there is coming a day when all the secrets of man will be brought to light, will be brought out into the open and exposed before all? God will judge, as he says, the secrets of men's hearts. And he will bring it all out into the open. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul says, "Therefore, judge nothing before its time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. And then each one's praise shall come from God." Oh, yes. There's coming a time when all these hidden things. One of the mistakes we make is that we think that because we can hide things from others, we hide them from God. Oh, we haven't come out and we haven't struck a blow to our brother or to even our enemy But in our hearts, perhaps we've even cursed him. And will not that be brought to light in that day? He not only knows the very thoughts and actions of men, but he, as he knows all, is righteous. This word means right wise. Righteous, right wise. He does what is right. Paul calls him the righteous judge in 1 Timothy. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 4, 8. Paul says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day." He's called the righteous judge. The judge who will judge rightly, rightwise. And I read that passage a moment ago in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25, where Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Oh, surely, surely he will. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. And the song of Moses we read, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." What a judge. What a judge we have. And again to the Psalms. Psalm 89:14. "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." Oh, in our day, we're crying out throughout the land, throughout the world. We're crying out for righteous judges. Perhaps there has never been a time in the history of this nation. I know it hasn't been in the history of this nation, and perhaps even among others, where that there has ever been such a degree of injustice in the courts of our land. We're crying out for justice and righteousness in judgments. And where are the judges to execute this? Oh, how the judges of our land today should awaken to the seriousness of the responsibility. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, Peter says, "Who, when he was reviled," referring to Christ, "when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Our Lord knew that he could commit himself to his Father who was their righteous judge. He is just. Now, oftentimes you'll see these two words, just and right or righteous, used interchangeably because they come from the same Greek root word. And when you speak of justice, you're speaking of righteousness as well. But also, when we think of just and justice, there is another shade that is brought out here, and that is, it is without prejudice and partiality. When we talk about someone being just, that is, he treats everything as it ought to be, without partiality and without prejudice. In Revelation chapter 16, let's turn on fast Hebrew and get the Revelation here. Revelation 16:7, John said, "And I heard another from the altar saying, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." True and righteous are your judgments. Over in Revelation 19 and verse 2, true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and so on. Over in chapter 15 and verse 3, "And they sang the song of Moses and the servant of the God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." Yes, he's a just God. He judges without prejudice and without partiality. Again, we read in the scriptures, we know that it says, I believe it's Peter who says, God is not a respecter of persons. Isn't it great to know that? Isn't it great to know that he is no respecter of persons? That he is not prejudiced in his judgments? In the great day of judgment that lies ahead, there will not be a single soul to lift his finger to God and accuse him of being unjust or unrighteous. It will be very clear to all. Why? Because, and we'll dwell on this more later, it says he will open the books. He will open the books, and there he will unveil to all. It will all be brought to light, and man will see the reason he is being judged, and so on. As the judge, yes, he judges all the earth. He judges individuals. He judges individuals. We won't take time to go back and to look at all the history, because we see that God not only deals with nations and kingdoms, he deals with us as individuals. And that's an awesome thought, that there is not an individual on the face of the earth that he does not know about, that he knows everything there is to know about every individual that has ever lived on the face of the earth. Our Lord emphasized God's special and specific care when he's in speaking to his disciples. He said, "Don't you know that every hair of your head is numbered?" He said, "There's not a single sparrow that falls to the ground without God's knowledge. And are you of not more value than the sparrows?" But to show God's interest individually and his judgment individually, we need to turn back to the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, and here we find him calling Adam and Eve into judgment because of their sin. You see, they missed his standard. They turned aside from God's standard. God had set the standard in the garden. They knew well their limits and their bounds. And God says, this is where you work. This is where you live. This is how you live. But we know they fell. And beginning with verse 16, To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth from you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall earn your bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. From dust you are, and to dust you shall return. We only need to turn a page or so in our scriptures till we find he judges another individual. There is Cain, because of his sin. He judges Cain. In verse 11 of chapter 4, so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. So here we see, these are just two of the multitude of examples in the scriptures of how God has judged individuals. And we see that God also judges cities. We just made reference to one. We'll turn back to Genesis chapter 19. We read there in chapter 18 of Abraham's intercession on behalf of his nephew Lot. But we see that God had announced judgment on the city. And indeed, he does bring judgment. Look at verse 24 of chapter 19. The wickedness was so great, and that's in Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah are both destroyed. Verse 24 of Genesis 19. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Yes, God rains judgment upon the cities. Also, he brings judgment upon nations. For example, in Exodus, we read about his judgment upon the nation of Egypt. You remember how that they had kept the children of Israel in bondage. You remember how that God brought the plagues and death on the Egyptians because of their sin. God judged them. They were an idolatrous nation. Now, if we think that God was unjust, your problem is we're looking at it from a different viewpoint. We're looking at it through a different set of glasses. Remember, God sees not as man sees, we're told. God has a different view of things. He has the right standard, so he can judge right. So when God visited Egypt with those plagues, if we could have time to go into detail, we see God is striking at the very heart of a pagan society who were worshiping all kinds of gods and images and idols and would not turn to the true and living God, the God of Israel. So he judged the nation. We also have the record in Genesis chapter 7 of how he judged the world. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 23, we read, so he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. So we've seen that God judges the individuals. He may judge a city. He may judge an entire nation. And he also may judge the world. He is going to judge the world. There's a judgment yet ahead for the entire world. But God judged the world in Noah's day. He judged the world with that great flood. Also, we will note that each one of the dispensations came to an end with judgment. Judgment marked the end of every one of the dispensations. For example, we usually refer to, going back to Scofield and others who are strong dispensationalists. This might not go over too well with those who are anti-dispensationalists. But in the dispensation of innocence, the beginning in the Garden of Eden, that period was brought to an end with God's judgment. We read about that, the judgment upon Adam and Eve, and the earth was cursed. Here we find the curse and death marked the end of that dispensation. The next dispensation, it was called the dispensation of conscience, the dispensation prior to the flood. This dispensation came to a close by the flood. God's judgment, we read about that. Then after the flood, there was that dispensation of human government. And this dispensation, too, was brought to an end by the confusing of the nation, of the people, confusing of the language of the people. Remember, they said, let's build us a tower, the top of which will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name. We don't want to become scattered all over the earth. We want to stay together here. And God visited them in judgment and brought confusion of languages among them, and he scattered them. And then there was that dispensation of promise. Israel. You remember how that this one also was marked by judgment upon